Let us now turn again to the chapter that we read of God's Word in Hosea chapter 14 and read at verse 4. Hosea chapter 14 and verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. Hosea was a prophet to bring God's word to the people of Israel, and a people who were guilty of backsliding. As we read in chapter 11 and verse 7, my people are bent to backsliding from me. And so Hosea was warning the people from God about their sin. And yet, though the people were guilty of falling away from God, yet the Lord was not leaving them to themselves. He was calling them to return. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. It was a great mercy that the Lord was rebuking them for their sin. And the proof that it was God's mercy to them was that he was indeed calling them to return. He's first of all showing them their sin and calling them to return to him. And he is not only calling them to return to him, but he is assuring them that their real help is in himself. Verse 9 of the previous chapter, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. And the Lord is so merciful that not only is he telling them that their help is in himself, he actually even puts the very words in their mouths that they are to pray to him. Verse 2, take with you words, and turn to the Lord thy God. Turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. So he is telling them how to pray. The Lord teaches us how to pray. He shows us what we should say. Take with you these words, and ask the Lord to take away iniquity. Have you prayed like this? Are you endeavoring to pray that the Lord would forgive your sin? He's calling you, he's calling me to turn to the Lord and take with us words, asking him to forgive our sin and receive us graciously, that we might praise him. And with the Lord's help, we will endeavor to consider the answer of God to that prayer. The people are prophetically calling upon God to take away their sin with a resolution, with a desire to turn from sin indeed. Verse 3, Asher shall not save us, we will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. That is their resolve, to turn to the Lord, confiding in him to have mercy upon them. And here in our text, verse 4, is the answer of God to that prayer of the backsliding people. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. And with the Lord's help, we consider, first of all, God's anger being turned away. The promise is that God will heal their backsliding, and he will love them freely. And we may well ask, well, they deserve to be punished for their sin, do they not? How can they receive such a blessing as to be healed, restored from their previous backsliding? Well, the answer is in that he will love them freely, the blessing of God is free, it is not deserved, but also, this is what we consider first of all, God's anger is turned away from his sinful people. And we will try to ask and answer the question, how can that be? How is God's anger turned away? Well, in the second place, God's love, which is free, I will love them freely. And then to the first part of the verse, we would consider, last of all, what is most precious this evening, I will heal their backsliding. God healing the backsliding of his people. So first, God's anger being turned away. Secondly, God's love, which is free. And thirdly, God's grace in healing their backsliding. God's anger, which is turned away, for mine anger is turned away from him. God has made a way whereby his wrath may be turned away. And that is his own provision of salvation through Jesus Christ. God loves his people from eternity. And he has sent his son to suffer and die for them so that the exercise of his love to them may be consistent with his justice. Because sinners deserve God's wrath. It's what they deserve. If God were to deal with us in strict justice, every one of us would be cast into hell. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. We deserve to be punished to all eternity for our sins. But God has devised a method of whereby his justice may be satisfied and his love exercised towards sinners, that sinners may enjoy his favor, being reconciled to him, and that is through the death of his Son. His own Son, Jesus Christ, the second person in the Trinity, suffering and dying in the room and place of guilty sinners. As their substitute, he takes their place and suffers their punishment for them, and so satisfies God's justice and purchases their reconciliation to God, purchases by his blood their forgiveness, so that their sin is put away. And that is because God's wrath is turned away. As we have in our text, mine anger is turned away from him. And our text doesn't tell us that it is through the Son of God taking the place of guilty sinners that his anger is turned away from his people. But we're to not isolate text of Scripture, but look at text of Scripture in the light of the whole Word of God, because the Word of God is one. It's God's Word, and the Word of God is consistent with itself. And this is how God takes away sin. This is how God forgives sin, through the merits of his Son. And he calls upon sinners to receive mercy from him through Christ. That is, to receive Christ himself and life and salvation by him. With the promise that he that believeth on him, he that believes on Christ, will receive forgiveness of sins. And so we find in our chapter that the people will pray this prayer. We know that they will pray this prayer, and that is that God would take away iniquity and receive them graciously, because God promises to answer that prayer. I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. And also later on in the chapter, God says, I have heard him and observed him. So God hears the prayers of those who call upon him in truth. So the people are indeed praying. Prophetically, in the future, they will pray to God for mercy, and God will hear their prayer. They will indeed confess their sins. And they will believe in the promise of God. They will believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. And what we have to remember is that if a person is truly believing in Christ for salvation, that person is also confessing their sin. A person comes to Christ as a sacrifice for sin. Well, that implies that that person knows they're a sinner. They're coming to be forgiven, which implies an acknowledgement of transgression. And indeed, there is no other way to receive forgiveness except by the confession of sin. Only acknowledge thine iniquity. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David in the Psalm says, I confess mine iniquity and thou forgave, I confess my sin and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. So there's that intimate connection between confession of sin and forgiveness. And the people here are confessing their sin. Take away iniquity. They're acknowledging by that very prayer that they have iniquity, that they are sinners. By this resolution to turn from sin, they're acknowledging that they had sinned when they say in verse 3, Asher shall not save us, we will not ride upon horses, and so on. They're acknowledging that they had trusted in themselves, that they had worshipped idols. So will we render the calves of our lips. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. So they had worshipped idols. Well, they're confessing that sin, and they're praying for forgiveness, and there's a desire there to turn from sin. Well, God promises mercy and forgiveness to those who trust in Christ for salvation and confess their sins, pleading the merits of Christ. And we need to ask ourselves, are we trusting in Christ alone for salvation, confessing our sins, and looking to the God of mercy for the blotting out of our transgressions? Are we pleading the promises and trusting in Christ and pleading the fact that God receives those who are trusting in the merit of his Son? Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. And we're to look to the God of mercy who has made this provision of salvation, as we considered on Sabbath evening. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. God has provided this Lamb, Jesus Christ, to take away sin. And if we look to him, look to Christ, he will take away our sin. And why? Because salvation is a free grace. And that's what we consider now. Secondly, that God loves them freely. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. The word freely involves the idea of an uncompelled free movement of the will. When a person is not forced, but voluntarily gives a gift or performs a work. I will love them freely. And this surely brings before us the gift of God's Son to suffer and die for sinners. God was not compelled to give his Son to suffer and die, but of his own free grace and love to sinners of mankind, he sent his Son to suffer and die for them, as we said already, so that that the exercise of his love to fallen sinners would be consistent with the claims of his justice. Devised a way whereby sinners may enjoy the favor of God, and God at the same time being just, even when he forgives the sinner. And that again is through Jesus Christ suffering and dying in the place of his people. It is the love of God that sent his Son. It's not the Lord Jesus purchasing the love of God. No. God loved sinners and sent his Son to die for sinners. I will love them freely. Nothing induced God to love sinners. God's love to sinners sent his Son to suffer and die for them. I will love them freely. And even when sinners experience mercy and forgiveness through repentance, through confession of sin, it's not as if confession and repentance secures forgiveness. Repentance does not purchase salvation to oneself. We don't earn the favor of God. The favor of God is free. It's through Christ. And the love of God is free and is experienced through Christ in the way of forgiveness. But think of this, I will love them freely. The grace of repentance itself is a gift of God. God loves them freely and sends his Spirit freely through Christ to work in their hearts this grace of repentance so that they're believing in Christ and they're turning from sin. And the promise of God is to all who believe and repent that whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy. And that's how we come to enjoy the mercy of God. It's through repentance. It's through confession of sin, through faith. But it's not as if faith purchases the favor of God. No, we must never think that. Faith is simply the instrument of receiving salvation. Salvation is a free gift. And in fact, faith itself is a free gift. I will love them freely. The salvation of God is enjoyed freely. It's experienced freely by grace. And grace is unmerited favor. So the Lord brings before us the freeness of salvation. I will love them freely. And so free is this salvation that it includes the preservation of God's people. It includes the gift of restoration. When one of God's people who by grace has believed and repented and then falls into sin, begins to grow cold and becomes in a backslidden state, God's free grace ensures the restoration of that child of God. And it was the overflowing, abundant grace of God that ensured Peter's faith would not fail when the Lord Jesus said, I pray for thee that thy faith fail not. And how free and how wonderful is the grace of God that the Lord Jesus actually assures Peter that after he has backslidden, he will be restored. And the Lord says, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So this is what we come to finally, the wonderful fact that God heals the backsliding of his people. How great is his love. How great is his mercy. His anger is turned away. They enjoy his love, which is free, and which includes the wonderful gift of the healing of backsliding. I will heal their backsliding, and it's because he will love them freely, for his anger is turned away from his people. So, as God said to Moses or the children of Israel, so he says to us, if we're looking to him, I am the Lord that healeth thee. We come then in the third place to consider that God heals the backsliding of his people. Well, first of all, what is backsliding? It is a lapse into sin. It's sliding back from that particular point of grace and holiness that God had brought his people to. And it's falling from that condition. It manifests itself in different ways, lukewarmness or coldness, sometimes into scandalous sin, and in various ways the sin of backsliding may manifest itself. But what God brings before us here in his word is that he is able to heal the backslider. And as Calvin puts it, God can heal the most desperate sinfulness. And even when it seems impossible to us, and onlookers may think that person's case is hopeless, yet God knows that by his grace, what is impossible to man is what is impossible to man is possible with God, and he is able to heal the most desperate sinner of that condition. And so what is healing? I will heal their backsliding. Well, sin is like a disease, and sin is a spiritual disease. And just as a person who has lost their health and is sick, when that health is restored and they regain their strength, so God healing the backslider restores that person to their previous condition of spiritual well-being. He takes away the power of sin, reduces it, gives the grace to overcome it, and gives grace to be upright again, to be sincere and persevering in the ways of holiness. I will heal their backsliding. That involves the person being awakened from their spiritual slumber, to reflect upon their sinful ways, to be reminded of where they were once and what they had fallen from. But not only they're awakened, their eyes are open to see hope and that is in Christ, and the mercy of God which is in Christ. And so by the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, they look upon him whom they have pierced, and they mourn for him. They mourn over their sins against God, their sins which pierced Christ. And that is a source of sorrow, godly sorrow. And their hearts are broken because of their fall from the ways of holiness, their fall into sin. God healing their backsliding, restoring their souls by awakening them and opening their eyes to behold the mercy of God in Christ, and God giving them the grace to repent, the desire to repent, the purpose to turn from sin and obey God and walk with God uprightly in all the ways of his commandments. That is when there is sincerity and a desire to give up oneself to God and follow him in the ways that he points out to us in his word. So that's the ultimate grand test of repentance, when there's an actual turning from sin, a full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience. And again, it's the work of the Spirit to heal the soul. And David says that he restoreth my soul. And God says here in his word, I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. The dew falls copiously in these regions in Palestine, and that dew would actually sometimes take the place of the rain, and would fall so plentifully that it would cause the crops to flourish, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit sending supplies of grace and spiritual nourishment and spiritual refreshing. And what a wonderful promise that is. God saying to his people, I will be as the dew unto Israel. God comes with his grace. God comes with his comforts. And he causes his people to grow as the lily, which is known for its productive aspect, being plentiful, and which tells us that God's people are to be useful, that they should seek to be useful and helpful to others, as the lily was so fruitful. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. Well, we can see here that one plant or tree is not sufficient to bring us a comparison that is sufficient and suitable to illustrate the character and the perseverance of God's people. So believers are compared to lilies, they're compared to the roots of Lebanon, or the roots of the trees of Lebanon, which apparently grow very deep, just as deep as the tree itself, according to one writer. And while the lily brings before us the beauty and the productiveness of the believer, that is not sufficient to tell us about the strength that God gives to the believer. But God will cause his people to be strong and to grow in such a way that they are inwardly strengthened as roots go deep into the earth. Remember, the growth of believers is not always obvious to others, but by God's dealings with them, he brings about a downward growth of humility and spiritual experience and discernment and determination to persevere in the ways of God. But also we read that his branches shall spread. And the word in the original is sapling or shoots, that they grow, they multiply. And so when God's people are being restored, they're being strengthened, and they become more fruitful and beneficial to others. And see, these are wonderful promises of the covenant of grace. God is healing the backsliding of his people in our text, and he promises to be refreshing to them and comforting to them and the source of strength to them, that they would grow, that they would be useful, that their usefulness would expand. And we read also that his beauty shall be as the olive tree. And that brings before us the fact that the olive tree being evergreen, the perennial fruitfulness of the child of God, and strengthened to be following the Lord in all seasons, in every condition. Circumstances change, and we find that the graces that we exercised yesterday are not suitable for today, and we need different graces. One day it's meekness, the other day it's temperance, another day it's peacemaking. And so as we heard in the prayer, the mention of the fruitfulness in its season, God giving his people grace to be fruitful in different situations. And so God healing his people makes them like the olive tree. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. There is such a fragrance, refreshing fragrance, to be in the company of one of God's people who has perhaps experienced the chastening of the Lord's hand, but is all the more humble and determined to follow the ways of the Lord, and to enjoy that the fellowship of the Lord's people is such a precious thing, which surely will be one reason that the Lord's people will be encouraged to come to the means of grace, to come to the prayer meetings, and to encourage others that they know to come to the prayer meetings, to get good for their souls, if for nothing else than to simply encourage God's people. For there is strength in numbers. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. Well, the passage continues, and verse 7 brings before us the former usefulness of a believer is now recovered. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Verse 8 sets forth the determination to give up what is displeasing to the Lord. Ephraim shall say, "What have I to do anymore with idols?" And it's when a believer experiences the mercy of God and enjoys the favor of God that their hearts melt, and they are, on the other hand, more resolved to give up what intervenes in their fellowship with God, and that which comes between them and the Lord, whatever they have given too attached too much importance to, they're ready to give it up. It may not be actually disposing of it, but the affections toward it are loosened, and they're setting their affections upon Christ supremely. What have I to do anymore with idols? Get rid of these idols. Whatever has stolen my heart should be given to the Lord. My treasure is in heaven, and there will my heart be also. Ephraim shall say, "What have I to do anymore with idols?" And here is God hearing the prayer, hearing the resolution, hearing the confession. "I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found." God answers his people. They have prayed to him. They have confessed their sin. They're looking to him for mercy. They're saying, "For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy, and the mercy of God in Christ is my only hope." Well, God answers them. That's what the word means in the original. "I have heard him. I have answered him." And this is part of the answer of God. "I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him." Well, in conclusion, let us be reminded that the way to enjoy the mercy of God is through confession of sin. "I confessed and he forgave." If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's when we have a broken heart, God is pleased. "A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." It is then that God will be pleased with our works, our endeavors, which are offered up through Christ as the fruits of faith, and our praises. If we're trying to praise the Lord and we haven't confessed our sins and sought to repent of our sins, will God accept our praise? No. But it's when we're confessing and forsaking our sin and receiving the mercy of God through Christ, and then we will praise him. Then we will glorify him. And so when the Lord's people pray, "Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously," so will we render the calves of our lips. Instead of offering up bullocks and calves on the altar, we will offer up these calves, these lambs, from our lips. Yes, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So God is calling us to look to him, to trust in him, acknowledge thine iniquity, and take with you words. And this is what we leave all of you here with. Take with you words. God is putting words in our mouth, and ask that we would pray this prayer sincerely, that he would, and he's calling us to turn to the Lord. Let us not forget that. Turn to the Lord. This is a call to turn to the Lord and say unto him, "Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips." And receive and rest on Christ alone for salvation. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Go to Christ, and Christ will receive you, for he has promised, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." May he bless his word. Let us pray.